morning to you. Good morning. I want to start off and I want to say thank you for Glenn. That was a beautiful prayer. I really appreciated it. Thank you to Doug. His tender words, wasn't that wonderful? Like him, I'm thankful for the songs that the words of which I couldn't get those emotions without those words, and it's a blessing to have those. It's a blessing what you've done for me, and I want to thank you. You have bestowed on me an honor that is truly a blessing to me. To be an elder of the Lord's church, to me, is a position that holds more responsibility than the presidency of the United States. And I'm humbled in your presence, truly. Thank you very much. I want you to know that becoming an elder, that I go into this position without any personal agenda to fulfill. My only desire is that this congregation be presentable before the Lord God, who is our Savior, who is the husband of this church. And no greater blessing could be toward me than if this happens. I would like every one of us to be presentable before the Father on that day. How much more blessing could there possibly be? The next thing I'm going to be talking about, if I can, let me make sure I get this in the right way. Hello, there it is. Go back. Be talking about wisdom this morning, and I want to present a disclaimer right at the start. A lot of people come to me and they'll say, Morris, you did such a great job in the class or this or that. Praise God. Praise God. I have no wisdom of my own. I reject that thought. I'm a product of my parents. I'm a product of quite a number of public school teachers, quite a few class teachers in the church, quite a few preachers that have guided me somewhat, and most especially, I hope and I pray, the Holy Spirit. And if that's not the case, then I shouldn't even be standing here. And as such, I depend on all that. And so if I do anything right, if I say anything right, if I appear to have any wisdom at all, it's God's, because he's given it. And I don't claim it, and I don't want to. We all like to think of being wise people, and we should. Ephesians, the first chapter, says that Paul prays for the people to have wisdom and understanding, and we should. It's good that we pursue that all the time, not for our own glory, not for me, but for the praise of God, because that's whose glory, that's whose wisdom it is. Now, this lesson actually started about 3 or 4 weeks ago, I think, and it was quite by accident. Therefore, I'm thinking that it was probably the Holy Spirit was trying to tell me something at the time. And I want you to know, I have gone through this lesson probably 10 times at home, you know, using up about 4 or 5 or 6 hours of time, and I've never gotten through it well. Therefore, if I happen to get through this thing, it's the Lord that's talking to you. It isn't me. So let's go ahead. Here's the verse that I happened to come across. I was studying something else entirely. And it just appeared to me, and I knew all of a sudden that there were some significance here. And let me give you a little bit of background. It's in 1 Kings, the 20th chapter. And there's this belligerent king of Aram who is doing everything that he can just to make things miserable for everybody. And that's the long and the short of that whole deal. And finally, he gets so irritating that he comes to the king of Israel and he says, I'm through with you. I'm ready to just take my whole army and I'm coming in there and I'm wiping you out. You're toast. At which the king of Israel told him, as you see up here, tell him that the servant of the belligerent king of Aram, one who puts on his armor should not boast like the one who takes it off. Now, that may not be apparent, but that's quite an intelligent statement. Quite an intelligent statement. What he's actually saying there is that things happen in war, and the one that expects to win sometimes comes out on the losing end of the whole thing. So if you're bragging going into it, you better be careful. Better wait until the battle is over and you're taking off for your armor to be talking about how good you did or you were going to do. Now, this seemed like a terribly wise statement to me. And I thought, who could this wise king be? Because it's not stated right there. You have to go back or forward somewhere to find out who it is. And who do you think it turned out to be? And yeah, that's just, Tommy goes, and that's just the way I felt. Just the way I felt. Ahab. Probably what we would consider the least wise king. And I said, Holy Spirit, what in the world are you trying to tell me? And I sat there and I thought and I thought and I thought. And it finally came to me. He's not a wise king. He's just using a piece of knowledge that he has. The king himself wasn't that wise. There's a difference between knowledge, which is sometimes just cheap talk, particularly when it comes to men, and wisdom, which really truly comes from God. Now, let me give you some examples. A man might say, oh, I would, a couple of these are worldly type wisdom things. And the third one, more spiritual. Man might decide he wants to make $1 million in the stock market. He wants to become rich. So he's got some money, and he goes to somebody, and he says, how do I make money in the stock market? Well, a quick and easy way, and all of us know this, don't we? All you got to do is buy low and sell high. That's knowledge. That's knowledge. That's an easy piece of knowledge to have. Wisdom? It's not wisdom. It's not wisdom. Or a guy, the same guy, he might go, and this is a real world thing. This is true. He goes to a rich man that's already made a fortune. And he says, I want to emulate you. I want to know how you made your fortune in the stock market. And he says, well, I always sell short. Now, for those of you that are not into the stock market, what it means to sell short is oftentimes when a stock is underpriced, it'll start climbing, and it climbs very fast. And at some point, it will probably, because of its momentum, pass its true value of the company. It goes higher than that. It peaks, and at some point there, it will actually turn and fall and probably go below the price of the company. So this man was saying, I always sell before it reaches its peak price. Knowledge? Yeah, it's good knowledge. Wisdom? Nope, not wisdom. In the first chapter of Corinthians, the 13th verse, or the 13th chapter, 6th verse, it stated that love doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Wisdom, it's knowledge. It's knowledge. What's the difference? Knowledge always has to be applied to be wisdom. You see, that man that decides to become rich and he says, I'm going to buy low and sell high. You can buy a stock and you can buy it for a low price, and that sucker may sit there and be dead forever. It may never rise. And you've just sat there with your money invested and never made a nickel. You've got to have more knowledge to be able to make a wise choice in buying a stock that is going to move up. Likewise, the man that says, I'm just going to sell short all the time. Well, sometimes it's impossible to tell which stocks are going to move up quickly and which are actually going past that price. And it's impossible to know exactly the point that they're going to level off and turn the other direction. So you can end up selling that stock way before time, or if you just wait, it takes a lot of knowledge to know exactly when to sell short. It takes wisdom to be able to go in and use all that knowledge and put that money and actually do it. Now, don't we, in the spiritual realm of this application of love, don't we often, we know we're supposed to love everybody, don't we? And even our brothers. But sometimes, don't we feel like something doesn't go exactly right? Don't we feel like he's getting what he deserves? Isn't that exactly what this verse is saying not to do? Don't rejoice in the evil that comes to other people. How hard is it for us to apply that verse to our lives and use it wisely and be able to always look at somebody and say, I'm sorry for you that this has happened or that's happened. And not take that position that has happened to him and look at it in this condescending role that, oh, God's got you. Yes, it's wisdom that we're searching for, and it's hard to get sometimes. Jesus said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, but he that does the will of my Father in heaven. Do you hear that? The first one is knowledge. That first part there is knowledge. It's not everybody that says, hey, you're the Lord, that's going to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's the ones that, what? The ones that, it's a little two-letter word, do the will of my Father. You've got to make application. Okay. Another thing about wisdom is it varies in the eyes of the beholder, doesn't it? Doesn't it really? We like to think that it doesn't. And for us, it doesn't. Wisdom for us, true wisdom, comes only from God. But let's take another verse. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Matthew 6:19-20. Do you think that man that's really pursuing getting rich is centering on this? I doubt it very much. He probably thinks that something like this is simply a distraction to him becoming rich. Whereas the man of God looks at this and sees becoming rich a distraction from him laying up treasures in heaven. Do you see the point there? For Christians, wisdom oftentimes is exactly the opposite that it is for the worldly person. And why is that? That's because worldly wisdom, almost always, is looking at intrinsic values. Values that say, what's good for moi? What's good for me? What do I want? What's going to make me happy? Whereas spiritual wisdom, true wisdom, always looks outside of me. It looks at God and it says, what do you want? What's your character? What's your nature? How can I please you? And then it passes on to his fellow man that way. But it's extrinsic values, looking at other people, looking at other things. And that's where your value is. I want to point out that several of our guys have gotten up here and talked about things, have talked and these type of things. They haven't pointed this out. But like last week, Joel, and it's already been brought up, was talking about, look out, take it, don't look in here. Look at your brother. What's his needs? Attend to his needs. Value his life. Give yourself for him. Put yourself out on a limb. Is that looking inward or is it looking outward? It's looking outward. We want to be imitators of God. We want to be imitators of the one that made us. This shouldn't be for our own glorification, but should be for the glorification of God. And how do we do this? Well, one, we let the Spirit lead us, and we don't try to lead the Spirit. We need to constantly be going to God in prayer, asking for the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and looking for it, knowing that it's going to be there, because he promises it will be. This is my desire as an elder, but more than that, as a Christian. So that should be your desire, is to use spiritual wisdom so that we are pleasing to God, that we're acting properly. And in some cases, I think that we need some training in this to be able to do this. let's go into another aspect. We've talked about this in a couple of sermons. And this comes from Ecclesiastes. And we all know this. And this is Solomon saying at the very end that the duty of all man is basically to please God. Now, Jesus made a radical switch to this. And what he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandments. Many of our guys have been up here and talked about these things. What's the difference between duty and love? Duty is very much associated with the law. Very much associated with the law. And Jesus hung the law on the cross. Duty requires the doer to attain a certain level. And he says, you can do this to here, but no farther. Christ freed us from that. I hope you're getting my point here. Love doesn't have to insist on anything inside of me to be done. What it does is it looks at the loved one. It pursues that person's wants, that person's desires, and it goes and it does what's needed to be done. Freedom in Christ means that the wise Christian is freed from those have-tos. That you happily, from your heart, you pursue the things of God. You want to. Why? Because that's where your values are. You want to do it. Now, does any of this make any real difference? Let's go to the way we've always approached baptism. And I'll bet well, it wouldn't surprise me if I haven't heard 500, 700, maybe even 1,000 sermons on why you must be baptized to enter the kingdom of heaven and to be pleasing to God. Now realize, as long as it's a have-to situation, let's go back to the 13th chapter of Corinthians, and what does it say? Without love, what? It doesn't mean squat. Okay? If it's a duty, let's face it, folks, if God wanted it to be a duty, he could have made another cow out of us. What's a cow's duty? Eat grass and make little cows. It doesn't have any choices. It doesn't have any choices. He could have made robots. That doesn't glorify him. It only glorifies him when the person has the desire to pursue him and to pursue these things. If you have to be made to be baptized, what good has it done? You got wet. You may have gotten a bath for that week. But that's about all it's done. And then some of you will probably, or some folks would naturally think, well then, does this ever really occur? Folks, let me tell you. What was it? 2 or 3 weeks ago, Jed was baptized. Did you know that this was the third time he had approached his mom and dad about being baptized? The first two times, Russ had talked to him and said, you know, I think there's some more you need to know, and you'd better hold off. The third time, Jed said, no, I'm ready. I'm ready to be baptized. It's that childlike, went too far. Too fast. That childlike approach, that sincere love, outpouring, that makes us want to do the things that should be done. That's the same way in our communion. It's the same way with when I call on somebody that needs a call. It doesn't just have to be in here. It has to be in all of our lives. And we should approach everything from that direction. The fact that we are going to display love, we're going to have love, and we want to do these things. And if that love isn't there, it's meaningless. I really truly think that we do need to refocus. When we came here some 12 years ago, I thought that this congregation was probably the most Spirit-led congregation I'd ever been in. I was excited because we were about the Lord's business. Somewhere along the way, and probably in the last year or two, in the last few months, we've been holding back, I believe. And I think we need to get our focus back on the one that we're trying to serve and really start approaching our relationship with each other with a great deal of love and caring. How are we going to do this? We've got to get this attitude back right here. Hear my Lord, send me. Send me. Please, Lord, send me. Until we have that desire, until we have that love and that motivation, we're going to be lingering. We're going to be holding back. I think Russ probably used this, maybe, I don't know, it may have been David, I don't know, but somebody used the example of the Hoosiers movie a few weeks ago, where the team has gone to the finals, and to go to the finals in Indiana, that meant going to this huge Butler Stadium. And the kids walked in there in the movie, and you can just see on their faces, they're completely dismayed by tangent things. The size of the... And the coach knows that this is going to happen. And he immediately starts off to put things into perspective for them. He has them measure the length of the floor, the height of the goal, and he says, truly... has anything changed? And he said, no. Everything's the same. All we got to do is our job. So they go and they do their job. And he made application of that. Now, these are the predictions. Somebody sent this to me in the email. And I thought it was so good I wanted to throw it in here. These are supposed to be predictions for 2011. They're only predictions in the fact that we don't know whether the Lord's going to give us 2011 or not. Otherwise, this is the way 2011 is going to be. The Bible's still going to have the answers. Prayer is still going to be a powerful tool for the Christian. The Holy Spirit's still going to move. God will still honor the praises of His people. There will still be God-anointed preaching. There will still be singing of praise to God. God's still going to pour out His blessings on His people. There will still be room at the cross for every person that wants to be there. Jesus will still love you. Even if you don't love Him, He's loved you. Jesus will still save the lost when they come to Him. The playing field's the same. It hasn't changed. Nothing's changed. The only change, the only thing that may have changed is our individual aspects to the game that we're in. Isn't it great to remember who's really in control? That the word of the Lord endures forever. So what my appeal is, Let's get down to being Christians again. We've got a lot of work to do. Folks, there are people in this congregation that are hurting. There are some that are not even attending right now. And a phone call would be handy to get to these people. Yes, I'd like to see them come here. I truly would. But they need to get back in the game. And they're hurting out there. We have children and teens that need to be taught and led. And we're suffering from a lack of teachers. You don't think there's any cause to be alarmed? We're suffering from a lack of teachers. There are meals, hungry, that need to be fed. I believe it was a few weeks ago, Mike Lewis came to us, and he said, you've got this huge kitchen over there. Why aren't you using it? Didn't he? Well, a few of the ladies took that to heart, and they said, well, some people are providing a Thanksgiving meal. Some are providing a Christmas meal. Let's us jump in and provide a holiday meal in between those for the needy. Now, there's room to be, many of us are going to be involved in that. Need to be. It's going to take it if we're going to pull us off. Upwards is underway. Russ still needs a few people to help out. Even if you don't like basketball. I don't like basketball. I hate basketball. I can't tell you, I loathe being in a place that's crowded and people are yelling. But I can go there and I can say, hi, how are you doing? Welcome. What's your name? You know, can I help you in any way? All of us can do things like that. And if we're going to succeed in that, we need help. There are plenty of places to work. Now, the big question is, are we going to be more like Ananias and Sapphira or Aquila and Priscilla? Now, a lot of you may say, an or in there? Because most of us know about Ananias and Sapphira, don't we? Don't we? Have you ever thought why we know them? And very few people really, if I ask around, I would expect very few people be able to tell me what Aquila and Priscilla did. Were they good? Were they bad? Can any of you guys, do you guys know what Ananias and Sapphira were known for? You know what happened to them? Lift your hand if you do. Oh, come on. Yeah, I see a couple. Yeah. Bet they do. They're known for what? Holding back. Holding back. And they made a name for themselves, and everybody knows them because of that. Aquila and Priscilla, however, aren't very well known. You know why? They gave themselves to God. You see, when Paul was in Macedonia, he picked these people up. They believed, and so they moved right along with Paul over to Ephesus. And when Paul had to leave Ephesus, the work wasn't done, so they took over. They kept converting people, kept preaching the gospel. When Apollos came down to Ephesus, he had been taught by John the Baptizer, and he was taught imperfectly, so they taught him. They got him ready. They trained him. They sent him on off to Macedonia. They gave themselves to God. So we don't know anything about them. Isn't that strange? No, it's not strange. It was to the glory of God. They weren't involved in the picture. It was God that was the picture. Now, we can be the same way. Which are we going to do? We can be either one. Folks, there aren't many of us here today, but I want those that are here today, I want you to look at the person in front of you, unless you're on the front row. Now, if you're on the back row, you can see everybody in front of you. Now, turn around and look at the ones behind you. Look to your right. Look at those people. Look to your left. Those are your brothers and sisters. Those are the people you can count on. If you need help, right there they are. If they need help, there you are. Give yourself to them too. There may be some in here that are visitors for the first time. You may need to be taught. Look to your right and your left. Those people are anxious to help you. The elders, many of the people here, be glad to help, want to, but we need that chance. So look us up. Folks, this hasn't been a lesson on how to come to Christ. It hasn't been one to try to persuade everybody to come forward. But I think a lot of us need to make some attitude adjustments. And if you need that, be glad to help. If you need the prayers, we'll be glad to help. If you want to be baptized today, if you know what it's all about, we can do that too. My only question was, why'd you wait till the end of the sermon? Why didn't you get up, come on up here and cut me out? I would have been happy. But whatever's required, let's give it. Okay? Let's get back in the game. Let's stand and let's sing whatever Tommy has picked. Let's go. Let's give it our best shot.